The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
All right, you've already taken your Bibles, but I want you to turn, please, to Matthew 17. That's where we're going to camp out. That's base camp for today, because we're going to do some mountain climbing, and we are going to go up the mountain with Jesus and the three disciples to the Mountain of Transfiguration. As we get started, though, I would like a couple of you who have smartphones to look up a definition of transfiguration, because I'm going to call upon you in just a second. So a couple of you grab your smartphone and Google the definition of transfiguration. You may also know that the transfiguration is presented in a couple of other of the Gospels as well. We're going to look at those briefly. But let me just remind you that we're here on the back end or the end of the season of Epiphany. We started the season of Epiphany just after Christmas, the 12 days of Christmas, right? And then January 6th comes along, the day of Epiphany, and we start the season of Epiphany. Epiphany can grow or shrink in numbers of Sundays depending upon where Easter is, because Easter moves and Lent is fixed. That means something's got to give. So the time in Epiphany changes. But there's some interesting things about Epiphany, at least for me. One of them is that we learn more about the person and work of Jesus during the season of Epiphany. We focus on the ministry, the life, the person and work of Jesus. Epiphany begins with what I call one bookend, and that is the baptism of Jesus. And Epiphany ends with another bookend, the transfiguration. Now, your first quiz of the morning is, there's something that at least, well, one thing that those two events have in common. Does anybody know? Shout it out. Yes, remember that when Jesus is baptized, he comes up out of the water, the Spirit of God, like unto a dove, descends, and there is a voice from heaven that says, what? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. When we get to the Mountain of Transfiguration, a very similar thing comes around. Peter, you will recall, blathers out some stuff, and then God's voice shows up in a very commanding, dramatic way and says, what? This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Then what? Listen to him. So we have the voice of the Father on both of those events, and they form, I guess I should put my hands that way, they form bookends to the season of Epiphany. Let me go now back to our tech desk. Who has the definition of transfiguration? Hit it. Okay, tell me what you found. An exalting, glorifying, or spiritual change. Good. Somebody else, what do you got? Barb, are you at the tech desk? Yeah. To elevate into something more beautiful. I like that. Anybody else, something different? Yes, sir. So metamorphosis is similar. What do you get the sense as we're reading those definitions? There's a change, but it's dynamic. There's a dynamism there. There's movement. Elevate, Barb said. There's something about God's glory that's being especially revealed. Now, when you look at Matthew 17 and the account there, I'm going to read it. I want to compare it with a couple of other places. But before I read it, let me just say this. We have the transfiguration account in the synoptic gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But scholars believe that John... And why would that be interesting? Because he was one of the three who went up the mountain as well. That John alludes to the transfiguration in the first chapter of his gospel. So hold your finger where you are right now and just flip-a-do. Can I just say flip-a-do? Is that okay? Flip-a-do over to John 1. I want you to look at verse 14. I'll start at 14. Listen to this. He's talking about in the beginning the Word was with God and the Word was God, etc., right? We get down to verse 14 and it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, period. Look at the next sentence. We have seen his what? Glory. The glory of the one and only. I love that. Do you ever pray to God, the one and only? That's a beautiful thing to pray. Who came from the Father, full of grace only. Is that what it says? Full of truth only. Is that what it says? Full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. Now, the three disciples who went up the mountain were whom? Is that even right grammar? Who were they? Peter, James, and John. Peter also alludes to the event. So would you take a look in 2 Peter toward the back of your Bible? That's one of the epistles of Peter, just before the epistles of John. Look at 2 Peter 1, 17 and 18. I'm going to read 2 Peter 1, 17 and 18. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am pleased." We ourselves heard this voice. Boy, you sure did, Peter. We are so, I just think that's so marvelously funny. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. Peter alludes to it more than an allusion, right? John seems to allude to it. Three of the disciples go up the mountain. So back to Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was, what? Transfigured before them. Those of you at the tech desk, shout out little bits of your transfiguration definition right now. Go. What was it? Glorified. What else? Exalted. Changed. Shine. And there he was transfigured before them. Look at this. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. I want you to circle that because we're going to look at that at another gospel account just in half a minute. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." I don't know if he said it in that silly voice, but I like to do it that way. By the way, one of my seminary professors said, "Isn't that just like one of our potential attitudes in coming to worship? Oh Lord, it is good for us to be here. I've shown up today. Hope you're noticing. I'm going to set up a little tabernacle and make myself comfortable." Instead of Isaiah's, "Oh, I am undone. I'm a person of unclean lips." Peter said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, I love that, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Don't you know that Peter shut on up? When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came to them and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And then it says they came down the mountain, and Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." What a fascinating window into an incredibly important and intimate moment in the life of Jesus and three trusted disciples. Flip back, if you would, to Mark's gospel, and I want you to look at the account in Mark's gospel. It's in Mark chapter 9, just a few verses in, verse number 2, actually. After 6 days, chapter 9, Mark, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain, and there they were all alone. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. I love that detail, don't you? Elevated, glorified, light. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Wonder what they were talking about. Circle that. We'll come back to it. Verse 5, Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. I love that. Verse 7, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And they come down the mountain. The last place I want you to look is in Luke's gospel. So turn over to Luke 9, and we're going to get to find out what Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about. Isn't that marvelous? That the Holy Spirit would inspire the Bible's writers to capture this wonderful moment. It's got to be important. Don't you want to hear what they talk about? Luke 9, verses 28 and following. About 8 days after Jesus said this, that is to say, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. He took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. Look at this. Here it is. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. There it is. There's the little nugget. They spoke about his departure. Circle that word, would you? Departure. Which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to them, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Must have been overwhelming. By the way, oftentimes in Scripture, glory and clouds are synonymous. So sometimes when you see something about Jesus in clouds, could mean glory. Sometimes when you see glory, could mean clouds. You have to be discerning about that. I asked you to circle a word. What was the word I asked you to circle? Departure. The word in Greek, exodon. Exodon. What's that sound like? Exodus. And who's standing there with him? Moses. Does Moses know a little something about Exoduses? Yeah. The scripture that is paired with that today is from Exodus 24. Would you turn back there, please? And as you're turning to Exodus, let this sink in. I don't want you to miss it. Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, show up on the mountain, a high mountain, with God himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and they do some talking. And at least one of the things they talk about is an exodon that Jesus is about to fulfill in Jerusalem. What are they talking about? What is the exodon that Jesus is about to fulfill? Jesus is about to lead a glorious exodus. And he is the leader. He is the new Moses. In Exodus 24, 12 through 18, we hear this. The Lord said to Moses, Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you these tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction. And then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. Verse 15, when Moses went up on the mountain, watch this. This gives you goosebumps. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled, tabernacle, on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. And to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. And then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Back to Matthew or Luke, either one. I'm going to ask you to draw some things out of the text now. Isn't that interesting? In the long ago, God called Moses to come up on the side of the mountain to meet with him where he gave him an important word and, in some ways, more importantly, showed him something about himself, who he is, what is his character like, who is this God that led you out of Egypt. And now, here in the ministry of Jesus, toward the end, as he sets his face toward Jerusalem, he calls three of his trusted disciples up on the mountain to meet with them, and there they sure do see something. Jesus is transfigured before them. Now, as I was meditating over this text for this day, I was thinking that there were several things we could do in looking at it. We could talk about how events like this, theophanies in Scripture, can order our encounter with God. You've heard me talk about that before. Theophanies in Scripture are a beautiful template for how we order our experience with God. We remember first that God does the invitation. God calls. We respond. That happens in a theophany every single time. God shows up. Humankind responds. God then reveals something about himself. Humankind reacts. God then reminds the humans who he is and what he has done, what his name is, what his territory is, what belongs to him, the power that he has. Remember on the mountaintop, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gives the Great Commission, but before he gives the tasks, he says, I am who I am, and lest you think, this is my translation, this is anything about you, I will go with you, before you, even to the ends of the earth. Now, here's the task I have for you. God gives a word, humankind responds, the last thing that happens, and if there is a covenant sign, say, for example, meal, the last thing that happens after that is that humans go into the world to love and serve the Lord. We could talk about that because you see that here, don't you? Jesus invited them, they come up to the mountain. God reveals something about himself, humankind responds. It's not always eloquent. But listen, when God shows up, when God is transfigured, things change. One of the definitions shared a few moments ago was that, what was it, junk? Junk is changed. When you put light on it, it changes. God reveals something about himself and junk changes. Then God gives a word, humankind responds, they went back down to the mountain. We could talk about the ordering of our encounters. We could also learn something about God's glory. I said a minute ago that there's something about clouds and glory. In the case of the Old Testament story, the people down below saw this as a consuming fire. There's something incredibly attractive and inviting and also scary about God's glory. Jesus is transfigured. One of the words in there was flash of lightning. One of the words was whiter than anyone in the world could bleach it. When's the last time you had something like that happen in your life? Are you a little bit afraid that it might? But what I want to talk about today in our last few moments is a comparison with Moses' exodon and Jesus' exodon. Luke's gospel says that as they were standing there, the three, Jesus, Moses, Elijah, were talking about the exodus that was about to happen. So put on your thinking caps, theologians, just for a moment. And if you need to go back and look at Exodus 24, you can, but I think you'll be able to do it just from your memory of the account. In the case of Moses' exodon, who went from where to where? In Moses' exodus, that's probably not well said, who's involved? Where do they start out? Where do they end up? Israelites. The Israelites, the children of Israel. Where'd they start? In slavery. Okay, so let that sink in just for a second. Moses is leading an exodon, an exodus. Did he do so willingly? Not at first. No, there are several chapters in Exodus 3 and 4 where he and God do some talking. I'm not really good at this whole talking thing, and I was thinking maybe my brother might be better, and they start out in slavery. Where do they end up? How many of them end up in the promised land? Joshua, Caleb. Anybody else? Did everybody who started in slavery end up in the promised land? No. Have you ever thought about that for more than half a minute? When I was a little boy and I heard that the Israelites had wandered around in the desert for 40 years, I assumed it was because they had gotten lost. And I looked at it on a map one day. I said, those people must have really been stupid, or they didn't have any maps or a compass because they wouldn't have to be in there 40 years wandering around. And then I came to realize, no, it wasn't that they got lost in terms of placement, but they got lost in terms of purpose. And so God said, no, you're not going to go into the promised land. That's special. I'm reserving that for people who have faith, for people who look to me. Okay, next question. In Moses' exodus, what was the invitation to the journey? Think about that just a second. So Moses led an exodus, the Israelites, out of slavery. Not all of them got to go to the promised land. What was the invitation to the journey? I think so too. I think you could make a case for saying that the Passover is the invitation to the journey. You remember that God's word came and said, you are to put lamb's blood over the lintel of the doorpost, and the death angel will pass over those homes, and those are the ones I'm going to lead out. So the invitation is bloody. Third question. In Moses' Exodus, that's hard to say, Moses's, who survived? Who survived the Exodus? Let's go back to that just for a second. Caleb and Joshua, others who had been born in the wilderness during the time of the wanderings. A whole generation is wiped out though, right? Final question. Think about this one. In Moses' Exodus, what did it cost? A lot of people, it cost their lives. I also thought about this. It also cost the lives of a lot of people who were not even invited along the journey. You know, a lot of plagues in Egypt that wiped out an awful lot of people. I'm thinking about the plunder from Egypt. I'm thinking about all of the effort of the artisans and craftspersons who put together the tabernacle and all the wonderful accoutrements there, and all of those years in the desert and the setting up and the tearing down and the setting up and the tearing down, and my goodness, water from rock and manna and quail and snakes, and my goodness, the cost. Now, let's ask this question. Who went on Jesus' Exodus? Jesus is leading an exodon in Jerusalem. Who gets to go on the journey? All who believe. Second question. From where to where is the Exodus? Death to life. I like that. From here to there. Also, from bondage to freedom. From slavery to freedom, ultimately to a kingdom. But here's a beautiful thing about that kingdom. Eschatologically speaking, it's already in the here and now. But there's a heavenly kingdom that's coming, and all who believe are going on that particular exodus. What was the invitation to the journey? You know, that's interesting. Listen to him. What did it cost? It cost Jesus everything. What's it cost you? Surrender, listening. Got a question for you today. I'm going to bet you that there are some people here today. I want to see Jesus transfigured. I want to see it. I want to experience that. And I'll bet you that as we go up this mountain with Jesus, as we accept his invitation to the journey up the mountain, I'll bet you that there are some things in your life that need transfiguring. That wonderful definition. I'd never seen that before. Junk. Junk gets transfigured in the light of his glory and grace. So here's what I'd like us to do. I'd like us to pause just for a few moments right here and spend some time in prayer. And I want, with your spiritual imagination, do you begin thinking about going up that mountain journey with Jesus? You're one of the elders of Israel. You're going up on the mountain with Moses and you see the glory of God. And now in your spiritual imagination, you're one of the disciples and going with Jesus up that mountain. You're going to see the glory of God. Is there something that you need to take with you that needs to be transfigured? Is it a behavior, part of your thought life? Is it an idolatry? Is it a fear? On this Transfiguration Sunday, I'm going to challenge you to go up the mountain and see God in his glory. And especially as we come to table here in just a few moments, I want you to bring with you that which needs to be transfigured and bring it to the mountain and leave it there. And let's see how God will change our junk into something beautiful. We will see God elevated. We will see God like a flash of lightning. We will see Jesus transfigured. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you invite us to this journey. And like the many other theophanies in Scripture, you show up in the midst of our everyday lives. And you do the inviting. Sometimes, Lord, I've been too loud and noisy and busy to hear the invitation. But I'd like to come up the mountainside with you right now. And as we draw near, we would see you transfigured. And we would respond by getting low and falling on our faces and acknowledging that you are God and we aren't. And we would hear the reminder of who you are and what you've done. And we will put our faith and trust in you. But Lord, before you used Moses to accomplish that exodus, You had to transform some things in his life. You had to transform some things that he held in his hand. What's that in your hand, Moses? So today, Lord, you would ask us, what are we holding? What is the junk that we bring with us up this mountain? So right now, Lord, we want to just name that thing. And as we see you transfigured before us, would you also transform us and change us and, Lord, shine light on that thing that we carry with us as we give it over to you now. We leave it here. I pray today especially, Lord Jesus, that as we come around the table of the Lord, we would see you transfigured and that you will draw near to us as we draw near to you, especially at table, and as we taste and see how gracious you are, would you be standing among us in your risen resurrection power? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.